very much, Herb. Good to see all of you this evening. Hope you're ready to get into God's Word tonight. If you're visiting with us, so happy that you have come to worship God with us. You know, as Christians, we are all growing in our own way. At least we ought to be growing. And lately, I've been trying to grow in my life. I've been trying to make some changes specifically toward becoming a better leader, toward stepping up more often, doing things that are hard, saying things that are hard, getting out in front of problems before they start, confronting problems head on when they do start. I'm trying to be more bold, to be more courageous in the Lord, to take more leaps of faith. But this sermon isn't really about leadership, though. Maybe I'll do some preaching on that in a little while. It's about how to handle constructive criticism well. You see, in my efforts to be a better leader, I've been offering more constructive criticism to people lately. In the past couple months, I've probably spoken to at least five of you, at least, probably between 5 and 10 different people here about areas I believe that they can improve, either in skill or in character or in both. Now, this hasn't been some crusade on my part to make myself better or feel better by going out and, you know, picking out the specks in people's eyes or anything like that, but really an effort to equip the saints by pointing out areas of weakness. And here's what I've noticed in all of those cases in which I've had to offer constructive criticism lately. It has been handled very well. It's been handled very, very well. So I'm not preaching this sermon because I think, well, you know, we're just terrible at handling constructive criticism here at Palm Springs. No, I'm sharing this lesson because, well, I've been impressed with the way people have responded, and I'm inspired to share that example. And I want to really inspire all of us to continue on that path of being better at handling constructive criticism. Because let's face it, we're going to hear a lot of constructive criticism in our lives. We're going to hear it from God when we read the Bible. We're going to hear it from preachers when they preach His Word. We're going to hear it from our brothers and sisters in Christ in private. We're going to hear it from friends, from family, from spouses. We'll hear it from bosses at work. We'll hear it from teachers at school and from our parents. And parents, as many of you probably know, you'll probably hear it from your children even. And let's just be honest, it is hard to hear constructive criticism. Amen. We may put on a good face, but inside, this is how we really feel. That's Grumpy Cat, by the way. That's a real cat. Her name is Tartar Sauce. She's been on the front page of Wall Street Journal and New York Magazine. She is really an inspiration to millions of people who see a cat who can relate to their feelings on a regular basis. I can't help but laugh every time I see Grumpy Cat. But the point is, despite criticism being unpleasant and feeling like this when we hear it, I believe one of the greatest catalysts to growth as a Christian is the ability to handle constructive criticism well. If we really want to skyrocket our spiritual maturity and growth, this is a skill that we need to always improve on. Look in Proverbs 9. That's where we want to be tonight. In Proverbs 9, our main text, in verses 7 through 9. It says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning." The reason I was so impressed with the way that you all have handled constructive criticism from me is that you have handled it in the wise and righteous way. Instead of hating me for it or dishonoring me for it or insulting me for it. You viewed it as an opportunity to grow and to become still wiser and increase in learning. And it is my hope and prayer that when the times come when you all need to come to me and give me constructive criticism, that I too will use it as an opportunity to grow and to respond in a wise and righteous way. Here's a few helpful ways to do that. First of all, remember that you are not Jesus. The proverb, Solomon here, he makes a very sharp contrast between a scoffer, whom he calls wicked, and a wise man, who he calls righteous. Now, the word scoffer is sometimes translated scorner or mocker, but these terms imply arrogance. To scoff at someone is to ridicule them and mock them as if they're silly or foolish. If we're a scoffer, we have no respect for other people's opinions, and especially their opinions about us. And if anyone were to ever bring some charge against us, well, we'd automatically write them off as being ridiculous. It's why the text says when you try to reprove a scoffer, you're only going to get dishonor for yourself. Some translations say you'll get abuse or you'll get shame for yourself. Well, it's because if we try to show a scoffer his fault, he's going to make us wish we never did. Because he's going to make us feel like we have absolutely no clue what we're talking about. He's going to insult us by throwing some fault of ours back in our faces in a cruel way. He's going to laugh at the thought that anyone could possibly believe that he or she needs to change. In short, the scoffer is going to try to make us feel as small as possible to make our criticism of them seem as small as possible. The key to not being a scoffer, but rather to being a wise and righteous person, is to remember we're not Jesus. When people criticized Jesus, or even tried to give him advice about how to be better, it didn't really go so well for them. Not because Jesus was a scoffer, or dishonored or insulted them, but because their criticisms were just never valid. They weren't valid criticisms because he was the sinless Son of God. Look in Mark chapter 2. Just show you a couple of these. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verses 6 through 8 here. Of course, they lowered the paralytic down through the ceiling. And Jesus tells the man, your sins are forgiven. And listen to what they're saying in their heart. But some of them, verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Here's a criticism against Jesus that he's a blasphemer, pretending to be God when he really wasn't. But because he was Jesus, that criticism really was ridiculous, and it was unfounded. And Jesus proved it to them in two ways. One, he read their minds. They didn't actually say this criticism out loud. He just read their minds and knew that that's what they were thinking. And then he healed the man. He told him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. And he proved that he really was God, and he really did have the right to forgive sins. How about Mark chapter 2, verse 16? When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with the tax collectors and sinners? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, they attempt to criticize Jesus, but they clearly have no idea what they're talking about. They have lost sight of God's plan for saving his people. They're the ones who are wrong, not Jesus. But so far, these are more destructive criticisms. They're not really constructive. What about when people tried to give Jesus constructive criticism, advice maybe to help him or to make him better in some way? Well, the most famous one probably is Peter in Matthew 16 when Jesus is saying, well, listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and the elders, they're going to kill me. And then I'm going to raise on the third day. And Peter says, what are you talking about? You're not going to be crucified, Jesus. In fact, you need to stop talking like this. He's trying to get Jesus to stop thinking this way, maybe to think more positively. But again, that constructive criticism, that advice that he was giving Jesus, that was completely unfounded. And examples of this abound. Like when the disciples said, Jesus, you know what? There are just way too many people for us to feed. what would really be the best solution is to send them all home and they can go get their own food. And again, Jesus says, no, actually, you feed them. You feed these thousands and thousands of people. Or when the crowds begged Jesus, listen, you need to stay here. You need to stay with us and preach here longer. And Jesus says, no, I've been sent for the purpose of going to other cities. I need to preach everywhere. I can't just stay here. Nobody could really offer Jesus any advice or constructive criticism because there was nothing to construct. He was a perfect, sinless man. He was more than a man. He was the Son of God. The question is, do we ever feel the same way about ourselves? And do we ever feel like, well, we don't need constructive criticism because there is nothing to construct? That's what scoffers believe, which is why they mock those who try to criticize them. They think that they don't need any help. It's absolutely absurd that somebody would try to help them, and it greatly helps us to remember, I am not Jesus. And so that means there actually is a lot to construct. I need a huge construction. I need to put cones around my body and realize that I am under construction because, yeah, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but I'm not perfect yet. Lots of work to be done here. And I desperately need other people to help me see where I need to grow and how I can be more like Jesus. Look in Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And a verse here, a very familiar verse, but very powerful. In Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says there, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need that sharpening. I don't think Jesus really needed that sharpening from Peter or from any of the scribes or the Pharisees. We do. And here's why constructive criticism is so helpful to those who are wise and righteous, to taking that wise and righteous approach. First of all, wise people know that they can't see all of their faults. We cannot see all of our faults. Sometimes we just grow up saying certain things and doing certain things, and they become so normal to us that we don't realize there's anything wrong with it until someone else from the outside comes along and challenges us and says, whoa, why are you talking like that? Why are you dressing like that? Why are you behaving like that? This happened to me with movies. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was watching rated R movies from a very early age. I mean, I was probably 12 or something like that. I was watching rated R movies. It's just normal. And it wasn't until later in life when I had Christians challenge me on that and say, listen, most of those movies you're watching are just sinful. They're just full of all kinds of trash. And you know what? I looked at them like Grumpy Cat at first. I just thought, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to hear it. I've been doing this forever. How could I possibly be wrong? But then I realized, you know what? They have a point. Took me a while to implement those changes. But I realized, I'm not Jesus. I'm trying to be more like Him. I've got a long way to grow, and maybe, just maybe, those from the outside can see things that I can't. Wise people know that they can't see all their faults, which is also why Bible reading is such a powerful, transformative experience, because God says, I can see all of your faults, and He just lays all those faults out there on the table, not to throw them in our face or to shame us or make us feel horrible, but to show us, listen, you're under construction, and these are the areas that you need to work on. The wise and righteous person is going to take that as an opportunity to grow. But secondly, wise people know they don't have all the talents. Some people are just better at things than I am. You think about Romans chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. There is this list of different gifts. In fact, you remember that gospel meeting we had with Edwin Crozier, when he had us fill out all of those different gifts to try to find out what area we have the most talent in. There are a lot of things listed there. And to use that list there in Romans 12, it's just a fact that some Christians are better at serving than I am. That's one of the gifts listed there. Some are much better at that. Some are better at teaching than I am. Some are better at exhorting than I am. Some are better at giving. Some are better at leading. Some are better at being compassionate. And wise people know that they can grow stronger by listening to those who have more talent than they do, so that they can grow in their skill and in their approach and how to be more like Jesus. The scoffer, on the other hand, well, he or she thinks, I've got all the talents already. I don't need any more improvement. So how dare you even suggest that I need to grow in this area? The wise and righteous can use that reproof and correction as a way to increase in wisdom. Secondly, remember that they're not Jesus either. And by they, I mean your critics. I find it very interesting that even though the criticisms people hurled at Jesus were completely unfounded, he didn't mock or scoff at them. He could have easily said, you know, you puny mortals, you know not of what you speak. How dare you suggest that the perfect Son of God needs improvement? Well, yeah, he could have said that. He'd have had every right to say it, but he didn't. He usually handled his criticism with patience and with gentleness. In Mark 2, after they criticized him for blaspheming, he just says, listen, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? And then he just dealt with it. Later in Mark 2, that after being charged with associating and being friends with sinners, he just said, listen, it's not those who are healthy you need a physician, but those who are sick. He didn't scoff. He didn't mock them. Now, in fairness, he does seem to respond pretty strongly to Peter when he says, get behind me, Satan. But even so, that was not out of arrogance or mocking Peter. Well, why is that? Why is it that Jesus didn't scoff at his critics? Well, it's because Jesus knew they weren't right. He knew they weren't right. He knew they didn't know what they were talking about, and so he had compassion on their limited knowledge. One of the reasons scoffers scoff at people is because deep down they know their critics are right. That criticism has hit a nerve in them, and so that's when the insults start coming out, because they want to protect themselves and they want to jump all over them and act like there's nothing to those criticisms when there really is. But for Jesus, he knew they were mistaken. And he knew they didn't really deliver their criticism in the most godly way either. They were wrong both in their content and many times in their presentation of the criticism. Constructive criticism from others, it's not always right. Because the people criticizing us are not Jesus, it means they can't really see everything, even if they think that they can. They may be doing their best to help us, but they don't see the whole picture. You know, when Peter told Jesus, hey, listen, you need to stop talking about dying all the time. You know, that's just not going to happen to you. Peter was trying to help in that situation, but he didn't really see the big picture of God's plan, so it wasn't really warranted. Look at another example in Mark 9. And again, this isn't exactly constructive criticism that Peter gives, but it is advice, I think. He's trying to tell Jesus what he thinks is really the best thing in the situation. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. Of course, Moses and Elijah, they appear with Jesus on this mountain, and Peter's just blown away by what he sees. And then he says in verse 5, Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. And then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and the voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. Again, Peter's just trying to help here. But again, he didn't really realize and understand what God wanted. And the reason Jesus was so patient with people's criticism and advice is because he knew they just didn't understand everything, and he gave them the benefit of the doubt that they were only trying to help. I need to be very clear why I'm making this point. Okay? The point is not to say, well, whenever somebody gives us constructive criticism, we just say, well, hey, you're not Jesus, so what do you know anyway? Only God can judge me. That's not the point. Remember, we're not Jesus either, so their criticism may actually be valid. The reason I'm making this point is to help us avoid discouragement. Because undue discouragement can also be a cause of not handling constructive criticism well. Sometimes we can be overly sensitive to other people's comments, and we're always hungering and thirsting to hear other people's opinions of us. And anytime someone has something negative to say, we automatically believe them immediately. And then we start beating ourselves up so much that we either have no more motivation to grow, or we get to the point where criticism has worn us down so much that we just close our ears to it. We don't even want to listen. We can't take any more constructive criticism because it just seems like everybody's always criticizing. Or maybe we just get to the point where we're so tired of it, we jump all over the person. And we assume that people are trying to destroy us rather than to build us up. Being a scoffer comes from being arrogant and thinking that we're perfect, which leads to problems. But then the other side of that spectrum is being discouraged. And being discouraged comes from thinking everyone knows us better than we know ourselves. So if someone says something, it must be true. Gotta be careful with that. We need to avoid pride, but we also need to avoid discouragement, because neither of those leads to growth. The way to avoid pride is to remember we're not Jesus. The way to avoid discouragement is to remember they're not Jesus either. Gotta be careful thinking they know better than we do about everything. Because let's face it, we will run into people who think that way, who think they are Jesus and they do know everything better than we are, and they're eager to jump up and criticize at every opportunity they have. And that can really wear us down and make us feel like giving up if we give too much weight to people's criticism. And along with that, constructive criticism, because they're not Jesus, is not always presented to us very well in a Christ-like manner. Some people mean well. They want to help. They want to encourage and build up. But when they offer constructive criticism, it feels a lot more like destructive criticism. And that can really hinder us from listening and using it as an opportunity to learn, and can even make us angry to the point where we're blinded to the content of the message. Sometimes someone really has a gold nugget of truth that will help us grow. It's just that they've wrapped it in such ugly packaging that we really have no interest in unwrapping it to see what it is and to get that gold. Sometimes someone has something helpful to say, but the way they say it makes us want to insult them and scoff at them. Look, for instance, in Mark 3. Again, very familiar account, but Jesus' family, they're coming to kind of get control of Jesus to talk to him. Verse 20, he came home and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. Now, again, at the heart of this, I believe they were trying to help. I think his family wanted to talk to Jesus and say, listen, you need a little bit more balance in your life. You need to stop taking this whole Christianity thing so seriously. Need a little bit more moderation. And if you're his family, you're probably concerned that he's not eating right. But that's not how they present it. They don't come to Jesus, as far as what the text says. They don't come to Jesus and say, listen, we're really concerned about you, Jesus. You know, we don't see you as often, and you're traveling so much, and it can be dangerous for you out there, and you've not been eating. That's not what they say to him. They're going around telling people, Jesus has lost his mind. So again, maybe they wanted to help, but the way they were going about it was not helpful at all. It was destructive. But here's my point. A wise man or a wise woman looks for the gold in the ugly wrapping. It may be that someone wraps up truth in hideous wrapping that is offensive to the eyes, but it doesn't change the fact that there may be something precious and valuable inside. Sometimes when we react to constructive criticism in a negative way, it's because we're reacting to the wrapping instead of to the helpful constructive criticism contained within. But I need to say something, of course. I think this is good timing, to those who give constructive criticism. Look in Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 17, verse 1, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." It is imperative that we do not cause a brother or sister to sin. And sometimes our constructive criticism is wrapped up so hideously that it's almost impossible for the brother receiving it or the sister receiving it to not get angry and to not insult us. Now, again, I'm not excusing. There is no excuse for not responding well. But the point is, if we're the ones giving that criticism, we need to make it as easy as possible to digest for the other person so that we actually help the person we're criticizing to respond in a wise and righteous way. We're helping them handle it well by the way we present it. And I know we don't do that perfectly. I know I don't do that perfectly. But here are four quick ways to do that. This is really deserves a whole lesson in and of itself. But just real quickly, four things. One, don't be too hasty to constructively criticize. Watch for consistent patterns of behavior over time before offering constructive criticism. If someone makes a mistake that they've never made before, and then I immediately jump all over them about how they need to just stop making those mistakes, I'm showing that I've really not been paying attention to that person. I'm not really being sensitive to the fact that maybe that mistake was just a fluke. And plus, if I'm being hasty to criticize people, I probably think a little too highly of my own opinion. Secondly, tell them your motivation. Share your motivation. When we offer constructive criticism, it's important to explain why we're doing it, why we're giving it, because it gives them a context that shows where you're coming from. For instance, we might say to someone, "Listen, what I'm about to say, I'm only saying because I love you dearly, and I don't want to see you drift away from the Lord." Or we might say, "I know this is going to be hard to hear, but I really think I need to say it in order to strengthen our relationship." You see that? You're actually telling them, "This is why I'm doing it, and it's actually going to be mutually beneficial for everybody." Okay? This helps people understand you're genuinely out to help them. You're on their side. You're not out to hurt them or to destroy them at all. And as a side benefit, it really helps if you in your own mind can clarify your own motivation. If you can articulate your motivation, it's really helpful, because sometimes in trying to articulate your motivation, you realize, actually, I'm not trying to help this person at all. I just think my way is better, and it's my way or the highway. And then it exposes a problem with our own hearts. And in that case, we can keep our criticism to ourselves and avoid the damage that could be caused there. Thirdly, start with positives. Before telling someone about the negatives, things they need to work on, build them up by telling them, "These are the things that I've really noticed. I've been very impressed with. Here's what I really appreciate about you." It shows them you're not coming to them because you believe they're a complete failure and they're just not worth anything at all and you're just going to bash them. No, you appreciate them. And in so doing, when they hear that you've been noticing those things and you do care and that you do notice these positives, it'll lessen the blow when you have to expose the bad. And finally, finish with the positives. You know, once you say what you need to say that's hard to hear and negative, finish with the positives as well. Some call it the sandwich effect. You know, the bread on top and on the bottom, those are the positive things, and the meat in the middle, that's the negative things. But I'll be honest, some people just take the Atkins no carb approach to criticism, and they leave the buns completely off, and they just give you the negative meat, and that's it. And it's a disaster. But if we can remember, our critics aren't Jesus either, it means even if they take a horrible approach and they don't do any of these things, we can have compassion and realize this person just doesn't really understand how to give constructive criticism. And he or she makes me feel very small and very discouraged. But you know what? I think I know what they were trying to say. And they have a point. They have a point. That is the wise and righteous way. And third and finally, we just need to learn to love the pain of growth. It is painful to be corrected, especially if it's for something serious like sin. Yet notice in Proverbs 9, the wise man doesn't just tolerate the person who corrects him. He actually loves that person. He is grateful that you corrected him. He is thankful for the opportunity to grow and learn, no matter how painful the reproof may be. And again, this is why I've been so impressed lately with the criticisms that I have offered you all, because in every one of those cases, you thanked me. You came up and you said, "Look, you know, thank you for pointing those things out. That is amazing. I appreciate that so much. It says a lot about you and your character." And I pray that I'll do the same thing, that I will love you for helping me face some painful, hard truths, either in my sermon delivery or my classes or my character or all three, whatever it is. And the way to do that is in Proverbs 9, I think, Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11, and the verses that follow. The way to really love the pain of growth is to know where that pain is taking us. The pain is actually leading us somewhere. And look in Proverbs 9, verses 10 and 11. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." The "me" there is wisdom speaking. So when you face the pain, it leads to wisdom. And that wisdom blesses us. Our days will be multiplied, he says, and years of life will be added. It makes us stronger spiritually, and we're blessed by God for it. In Hebrews 12, verse 11, another very practical verse in this discussion, he says, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." In life, it is hard to grow much. I notice this. Really, you notice this in every aspect of life. It's hard to grow much at all without pain. You know, the saying, "no pain, no gain," is very cliche, but it's true. But again, I think it loses some of its power because it is so cliche. We've heard it so many times. Here's a new one for you that maybe you've not heard. Pain is weakness leaving the body. Pain is weakness leaving the body. You hear this a lot in martial arts and other physical activities, but it's true in all of life. The point is, the more pain we feel, the more our weaknesses leave us and the stronger we become. It's hard to love pain, but if we can keep our minds fixed on the reward of becoming more like Christ and more fit for heaven, it makes the pain of growth worth it. You know, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, we love to use that passage to talk about how all Scripture is inspired. Absolutely. We love to talk about how it says all Scripture is profitable. Absolutely. But you notice in that verse what kinds of things it's profitable for. Three things he says there in particular that have to do with our lesson. He says it's profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Will we love God more for reproving us in His Word? Or will we hate Him for it and push Him away? Will we love the preacher for stepping on our toes? Or will we use it as an opportunity to grow and learn and be more Christ-like? Or will we resent the preacher for it? Husbands, will you love your wives when she says, "Honey, you know I love you, but when you speak to me in that tone, it hurts my feelings. Or when you do this, it just makes me uncomfortable." Those are things that are hard and painful to hear, but it can make you grow into a stronger man, a stronger Christian, a stronger husband. The same is true for husbands giving wives constructive criticism. Wives, how will you take that? Will you love your husband for that? Children, will you love your teachers when they give you extra homework? Not just because, well, it's busy work, but because they notice you have a weakness with math or science or whatever subject, and they're trying to help you face that hard truth that here's a weakness, here's something you need more work on. Will you love them for that? Brethren, will we love the elders when they come to us as shepherds and show us that we're walking dangerously close to the edge of a cliff, or that we're living in wolf territory, or that we're so distracted with the grass in front of us we're being left behind from the rest of the flock? How will we love our brethren when they do what Jesus says to do, coming to us in private about some sin, trying to help us improve our character and offering that kind of constructive criticism? I know it's tempting to feel like grumpy cat when people give us constructive criticism. But if we really want to skyrocket our spiritual maturity and growth, we'll take the path of the wise and the righteous, not the scoffer. We'll remember that we are not Jesus and we desperately need sharpening. We'll not be overly discouraged by criticism when it's unfounded or not presented well. And we'll learn to love the pain of growth because we know that growth is making us more fit for heaven. Will you take out your songbooks, please? Well, they're already there laid open. Good job, Herb. A lot of people reject God because they cannot handle constructive criticism. Think about that. They reject the gospel because the gospel tells them they're sinners and they have fallen short of God's glory and that they'll be eternally lost. Many people, they just can't handle that. Can you handle it? Will you love God for exposing your sin and saying, yes, I'm a sinner, and showing me just how lost I've become? That's an act of love on God's part, showing us where we're at. But then, of course, that's not destructive. That's not destructive criticism. He's not telling us, you're a sinner, so I'm just going to destroy you. He's breaking us down so that He can build us up constructively and save us with the cross of Jesus Christ. If you've not been saved, hope that you'll put Jesus on in baptism tonight. And if you have, and you've not been living right, will you take the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness from God's Word and allow that to make you grow more into the image of Christ and take that wise, righteous path? I can help you do that in any way. Come forward while we stand and sing.